You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Well, Proverbs chapter 9 is a little bit further ahead than we were last week, right? Martin last week shared at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 6. And so what we're doing is we're jumping ahead a little bit because we're encapsulating the big picture of what these of Proverbs chapter 1 through Proverbs chapter 8, this call to wisdom, the imagery that's used there. You're going to have to excuse me. I'm probably going to throw Isaiah out there because for the last 2 weeks I've been teaching Isaiah all day at the Moravian Seminary in Bethel and really enjoyed that. But Isaiah is kind of like, you know, I'm going to have the Freudian slip. I'm going to be calling this Isaiah the whole time. Proverbs chapter 9, starting in verse 1, we're just going to read all the way through it and then unpack it a little bit. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. And she has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, "Come, eat my food, drink of my wine that I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is the word of the Lord. This week is Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving produces a rather steep learning curve for young adults that are trying to engage in Thanksgiving for themselves, because I don't know about you, like as a kid, you just showed up and gorged yourself, right? There was no responsibility on the part of children to do any food prep of any kind other than go get the pie and bring it into the room, right? That was it. That was the max food prep that was necessary. But then once you become a young adult, and it's either you're doing your first Thanksgiving or you're a part of a Thanksgiving, you know, meal, and you're responsible to bring those things, and all of a sudden you realize, I have no framework for how a turkey's supposed to be cooked. I can remember distinctly the very first turkey that I ever cooked. I didn't cook one, I cooked eight. When I was planning a church in Louisiana, we were going to do a big Thanksgiving service and have like a big Thanksgiving potluck meal. And so the church was going to provide turkey, and then we were asking everybody else to bring sides for this thing. And so we had, you know, masses of people. And so we said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to fry turkeys, which if you've ever had a fried turkey before, it's heaven. I mean, they're incredible. And so I'd had them before, and I was like, that's great. They take like 20 minutes to cook each, and I can do this. Now there's one distinct thing that we're far enough out that if you don't know this fact, this Thanksgiving will not be ruined for you. What do you need to know about turkeys to cook them? They have to be thawed, right? And they don't thaw quickly. 20 pounds of solid ice does not thaw at any type of speed. Well, this was, I had no clue about this idea, right? And so I go to the store and I buy these 7 turkeys like, I don't know, a day before we're supposed to do this event. And then at least, luckily, thankfully, I did have the wherewithal to realize, like, you know what? I don't think I can drop these into the fryer frozen. I think there's YouTube videos about that, but I was doing this before, praise God, before there were YouTube videos of "And So Passes Chris Kopp," right? Like that would have been the title of that one. It would have made lots of money for whoever posted it, but it would have been bad. So I did have the thought, I was like, okay, how do I, okay, like, I can't nuke these. So I filled up our bathtub, because that's how you thaw fish, right? Fill up the bathtub, throw all the turkeys in there. I got 7 bobbin turkeys in there. I keep pushing them under, change out the water, heat the water up, change it until I get these things. And it worked out. I survived. Everybody ate the turkey. Nobody died from whatever you can die from turkey, right? But it was, man, it was this massive steep learning curve. And I had the thought as I was thinking about just the skill involved. How do you do Thanksgiving services? Or how do you do a Thanksgiving meal? You got to have somebody teach you in this, right? So imagine for a second, you've got the invitation to come to grandma's house to help get ready for Thanksgiving. And she's going to teach you, she's going to instruct you, she's going to show you how this thing works out, to have that picturesque, delicious, you know, like everybody, it's a memorable event, Thanksgiving. And as you're walking to that place, to grandma's house, out pops somebody with a coupon for a turkey TV dinner. And they're saying, here it is, right? It's on sale right now. Here's your Thanksgiving meal. Now, in this scenario, how many of us would rather have grandma's course versus microwave TV dinner, which is, if you've ever had one of those, it's special, right? They're, you know, your sodium content for the year has been covered, that's for sure. And so we would look at that and we would go, that's a no-brainer, right? It's a no-brainer. I want the riches of that. But the reality is, we live in a world that God has offered us truth. He's offered us wisdom. He's offered us His life. And the world pops out of nowhere and calls us to a cheap imitation that does not satisfy and does not lead to life. This is what we've been talking about, this whole section of Proverbs, as we've looked at wisdom, as it's personified as a beautiful woman who's calling people, come be with. And then also folly, which is again a beautiful woman, but she is calling in a seductive manner. And so this balance between the two, this tension that exists between wisdom and folly, has been one of those things that we've talked about quite a bit. How many of you have remember me at any point in time saying, let's choose to be wise? Anybody? Anybody heard me say that? Okay, I hope so, because that's like every sermon that I've preached so far up into Proverbs, right? And the call to choose wisdom is the call to choose the things that God has ordained, that God has set up, to embrace those things. And so Proverbs chapter 9 is a parallel of these two characters, wisdom and foolishness, calling out to people. And calling them in much the same way. I don't know if you caught it. That it says they both of them say, whoever is naive or whoever is simple, let him turn in here to him who lacks understanding. So what we're going to do is we're going to dissect this a little bit, and we're going to jump into the middle of it and then unpack the two ends of it to help us understand a little bit. So jump with me to verse 7. Now, the Bible uses statements like, let me back up. When there's a phrase that gets thrown around a lot saying, you're not very open-minded, or they'll ask, are you open-minded? Right, and it's this question of are you okay with new ideas, things that challenge you and open you. And this is a big theme in our world today. It's a very popular question, but the meaning of that question is very different from a biblical understanding of that question, which does ask the same question. The Bible uses question statements like this: if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, there are people who don't have ears to hear. They don't want to hear. They don't want to receive truth. And so those who do, hears truth. We today hear statements like, well, they just won't listen. They just won't learn. They always think they're right. They're going to do whatever they want to do, and there's nothing we can do to stop them. These are the kind of statements that tell us a conflict with someone who is actually close-minded. They're not willing to receive truth. Now, chapter 9 gives us this parallel between the two personifications. Both of these people, or both of these images of these women, both are attractive and both are persuasive, but in totally different ways. Verse 7 begins this way. It says, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury." Now, Proverbs, later on, as we get into the individual Proverbs and the themes that are there, there's a overarching idea that that the Proverbs are going to say that if somebody doesn't want to learn, they're not going to. They're just not. And we can wish and work and labor, but if they don't want to, you can't make them. You can't force them. And that's a huge overall theme. And this is what he's talking about here in this passage, is this understanding that the scoffer, other times in earlier chapters, it's referred to as the mocker, the one who mocks truth. But scoffing is a little bit more passive than mocking, isn't it? So a scoffer is somebody that's just like, Shell and I were trying to define it last night, and the best we could come up with is like a sound. You know, psh. Right? That's the scoffer, right? It's the one that just says, I don't care about what I don't even, in the 90s it was speak to the hand. I don't know what it is today. What do you say? Is that still a thing today? I don't even, I'm so old. It's so bad. My illustrations don't work, right? Whoever corrects a scoffer, the end result is, he says, they get themselves abused. If you correct them, if you reprove them, if you attempt to instruct them, and the wicked man, whoever reproves the wicked man, incurs injury upon themselves. This passage, this tension that is here, what it's going to say is that the further one goes, either with folly, if you choose to go with the woman folly, or you choose to go with the woman wisdom, so the further one goes with folly or wisdom, the less or more will one put up with the criticism that wisdom teaches with. This is the idea that you take that person that's obstinate, they don't want to learn, and you push and you push and you push, and it's just like they harden in until they explode on you. Whereas the person that is loving wisdom, you rebuke, you say, this shouldn't be, we should correct this, and they say, awesome, let's work on it, let's change, let's mold. Because they want to grow, they want to move into it. And this is what verse 8 says. It says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you, but reprove a wise man, and he will love you." Verses 7 through 12 tell us that the scoffer and the wise are at tension over how they receive truth. We can actively mock something, but by passively just saying, no, I don't want anything to do with it, this is the tension between the two individuals, the woman wisdom and the woman folly, as they call out the same way to try to draw in these individuals. You can't instruct a scoffer, is what Proverbs is telling us. Not, it's hard to instruct a scoffer, it's challenging to instruct a scoffer. It says, you cannot do it. They'll injure you. They will abuse you. And according to verse 7, they'll hate you because you want wisdom for them. Now, is this reason for us to not love these individuals? No, Jesus told us very clearly that we are to love our enemies, love those who persecute us, love those who hate us, forgive those who malign us. But it is also clear to us that when we are instructing, when we are pouring out truth, this realization that there are some people that unless something divine happens and their heart is radically changed, they will not listen. The only way to stay close to a scoffer, the only way that you can stay relationally and emotionally close to somebody who is closed-minded in this way, who is the scoffer, is to live in an enabling way with them. To live in such a way where as you say, what you are doing is bad, but I'm going to be okay with it. And not just I'm going to be okay with it, I'm going to live with you in such a way that I help you to live this way. You can't discipline them. And by not disciplining them, you can't actually love them. Because they won't receive actual love. See, the world has this really flawed view of love. It really sees love as just acceptance. And genuine love has an element of acceptance, but it's the point of saying, I accept you as you are, but I want so much more for you. I want to lead you to be who God intends for you to be. This is ultimately what parenting is, right? Every one of us, you get the baby, and they're cute until they're not, right? They scream in the middle of the night, and they poop, and they're demanding, and all these kind of things. And we accept them in that state. But our goal is not that when they're 30, they still throw a fit when they don't get what they want, right? We're not okay with them staying in that state. We want them to move beyond that. And we are communicating that with them all the way as we go. The question for us here is, as we are walking down the road, when it comes to truth, when it comes to us being engaged with things that are deeply ingrained with who we see as our own identity, with our comfort zones, all of these kind of things, to be able to say, are we willing to receive instruction that says, this is not good? These scoffers have closed their minds to wisdom. But he says, but instruct the wise, and they get wiser still. Jesus says, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And in verse 10, the core of the understanding of the whole of Proverbs is this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Genuine wisdom is not just a general skillful living of life. That's a world's definition of wisdom. Remember, we said that wisdom is, it's not just information, it's well applied information, well applied knowledge into life. But biblical wisdom is well informed, skillful living in a world that is defined by God's truth. It is anchored in the truth of who God is and how God has set up the world. And this is why he says, for by me, by wisdom, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Jump back with me to verse 1, and we'll begin the woman wisdom's call. Now this, the image of, again, is personified woman wisdom, who in one of the earlier chapters said, this is the woman that if you're speaking to a young man and you say, who is the type of woman you're to go after? Point at her. Pursue her at all costs. Because in her you get everything. And this woman, wisdom, it says, has built her house. She's not been idle. In fact, this is why Proverbs ends with this picture of the Proverbs 31 woman, who is the woman who is active in building up her house. She's active in the instruction of her family, and it's just this personified picture of wisdom. You can see it played out. She's built her house, and she has hewn her seven pillars. There's a lot of speculation between what the seven pillars are that are here. Seven is the representation of perfection in a number sequence of Jewish culture and understanding. And there's a picture of the pillars of her house being perfect. We can allude, because of everything else that's already been said in Proverbs, that this is a picture of, this is a woman who has built her house upon the wisdom ordained by God. This is God's design, God's platform, God's understanding, God's definitions. And she has built her house. Wisdom knows how the universe works, how God has ordained things to be. And notice what she does. She slaughters her beasts, and she mixes her wine, and she sets her table. It's Thanksgiving, but like with a whole cow. It's a feast. And she labors for this, and she sends out her servants into the marketplace, and she invites in. And who she invites is, she says, let anyone who is simple, anyone who is naive. One of the things of the call of wisdom is that it's okay to not know something, but once you've been confronted with that, it's not okay to stay there. One of the scoffs is those that desire to just stay ignorant. And he says, this is not okay. This is foolishness. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To the one who lacks sense, she says, come, eat my bread. Drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Her invitation is clear. To those who don't know, come. To those who don't understand, come. I will instruct you, and I will generously give to you. This is why, I believe, when we go back to think of the tension between when you instruct a wise man, he gets wiser still. If you try to instruct a scoffer, they rebel and they hate you. This is why in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus is talking about the nature of seeing the kingdom of God, wisdom is tied into salvation. For us to be saved, we have to be wise unto salvation. The understanding that the information of Jesus coming to earth, taking our sin upon himself, bearing it on the cross, all of that stuff is not just information for us to know, for it to be some kind of biblical trivia pursuit, but for it to be something that we apply into our lives, that we actually live out. This is the wisdom of God that we apply into. And in Matthew 13, this is what Jesus says when it comes to this kind of understanding of salvation. He says, to whomever has, more shall be given to him. But to him who does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. This wisdom unto salvation, this picture of faith, the application of God, the wisdom of God looks like foolishness to the world oftentimes. And it's this understanding of faith that says, God, I believe you. I believe you are who you say you are. And you'll do what you say you're going to do. And so I can trust you. I can follow you. I can live with you in this. Now notice specifically exactly the way that she says it. She says, come, eat my bread. This is wisdom. And drink of the wine that I have mixed. And the result of that is, leave your simple ways, live, and walk in the way of insight. I believe this is exact imagery from that point pointing forward that Jesus points back to when he stands before this group of people and he says, listen, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall not be saved. And what does everybody do? They freak out, because that's gross, right? Everybody's like, did we just join a cult? Right? And everybody leaves except the disciples. And they're all standing around him. And he says, will you leave me too? And they said, Jesus, where have we to go? And his answer back to them is he says, it is not the flesh and blood that matter. In other words, it's not some supernatural hocus pocus of we now turn the bread into flesh and turn the wine into blood. And now if you drink this, then you somehow supernaturally consume the living God and that kind of thing. It is a clear picture of saying, do you believe me? This is why Jesus said, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a call to faith. Faith is an act of wisdom. And it's this call to come and eat the bread and drink the wine that wisdom has already laid out there. And the gospel call is exactly the same. It's not this, you come to God and get yourself saved. It's that God has already done everything. He's already shed His blood. His body's already been broken. He's already paid the penalty of your sin. It's just the call of saying, would you come? Would you take gospel truth and believe it? Would you allow it to be a part of you, to change who you are? And it's just a call, an invitation to come. Would you come? Would you believe this truth? Instruct the wise, and they get wiser still. Leave your simple ways, she says, and live. And walk in the way of insight. Walk in this way of truth. The closed-minded individual is the one that says, I don't want it. I don't want it. I know that's what the Bible says. I just don't like it. I don't want it. I don't want to have anything. They're ones that say, I don't have ears to hear. And ultimately what they're doing is they're looking at wisdom that is based upon God's truth. The way that the universe works that God created. And they're saying, God did it wrong. God made a mistake. I don't like the way that God did it. So I'm going to do it my own way. Now we compare that with the woman folly in verse 13. The woman folly is loud. And not only is she loud, she is seductive and knows nothing. This is the picture of, again, the one that sneaks in and calls out from the dark alley. She sits in the door of her house and she takes a seat at the highest places of town. She goes to the places where people are walking by, are living life. We never have to seek out foolishness. It always finds us, right? There's those times in your life where you look back and you just go, what was I thinking? And the answer was, you weren't. You didn't have to go seeking it out. It found you. Our sin, our folly, our failures, our foolishness, our bad decisions, they just find us. And they're seductive. If sin looked like sin, none of us would want it, right? But it doesn't. It's one of the great lies of teaching. It's, again, that Tom and Jerry theology that we think Satan is this little red, you know, henchman with a pitchfork and four, you know, horns on his head and a little tail thing, you know, running around, you know, kind of scary looking thing. And he's described as an angel of light, a deceiver. Satan creates nothing, right? You've heard me say this before. Satan creates nothing. He just takes that which God has made and called good, and he just tweaks it 1%. Just off plumb. Just a little bit. And the result of that is catastrophic. When they calibrate engines, when they're making engines work, if they don't calibrate it just right, I mean, there's all these moving parts and pieces and stuff, and if there's one piece that's not calibrated right, it's too short, or so the, you know, the timing is off on it or whatever, you'll start it up and it'll look like it's running, but all of a sudden it starts shaking and shaking and shaking, and then it all blows apart. But it's usually not instant. It usually takes a little while before the implosion happens. And this is the reality of this woman folly. She is seductive. And as she calls to them in the exact same way. The exact same way that wisdom does. Whoever is simple. If you don't know anything, come here. Turn in here. Come listen. Come see this. And she goes right to the heart of the two great temptations that we have in life that he's talked about. The Proverbs, again, remember, it's a beginning instruction for young people specifically, but to the old generally, the wise, they want to gain more wisdom, but specifically to young people. And this is the statement that she says. To him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Do you see the comparison? There's wine that's been mixed and there's bread that's been made, and it's being given as a gift by wisdom to those who would come in. But this one is offering stolen water, which I think is a direct tie back to the image that he played out of lust. When he talked about the warning of the strange woman, don't go there. Drink water from your own wells. Live in such a way where sexual temptation is guarded against. Don't live in that world. Don't let that be something that defines how you live and where your eyes go and where your mind go. Because if you do, the consequences are going to be dire. They're going to be costly. And not just that, but bread that is eaten in secret. And the word picture of secret always so far in Proverbs 1 through 8 has been the picture of violence and oppression and a me-centeredness, not an other-centeredness. A care that says, I don't care, I want what I want, and I'm going to go after it. I live for my flesh. I live to satisfy me. I live to indwell what I want for me and to embody that. The result of wisdom's call was, she said, come and eat. Leave your simple ways. Live and walk in the ways of insight. But for folly, when the naive turns in and the door is opened, it's like a horror film. There's just dead people sitting around the table. Because her food leads to death. It doesn't lead to life. And this is the stark way in which he concludes this section by saying, listen, if you listen to wisdom, God's wisdom, defined by God Himself, and if you embrace it, it leads to life. And it leads to a fullness of life that only God defines. But if you choose to embrace the foolishness of this world, it leads to death every single time. Now the question for us is, who do we listen to? Who do we listen to? God's wisdom says that it is grounded upon His truth that He has revealed to us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is what He says. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So this is why we as Christian people cannot be separated from this book. We can't walk away from it. We can't say, I'm going to determine what I think, how I think society should work, or how I think discipline should work, or how I think correction should work, based upon things outside, if they're not grounded upon God's Word. And yet so often this is the result of what people do. We don't like to be instructed. We don't like to be corrected. And yet God is gracious and patient and slow to anger, and abounding in much love for us. And He calls us. Wisdom is the very character and nature of God. And God, in His divine forbearance, calls. He calls to us and He says, come. Come in here. Come and have life. Come and see. Proverbs points a picture that there's always these two paths, right? The way of wisdom and the way of folly. But Proverbs gives us a partially incomplete picture. And we're thankful that we have the New Testament to lay out the rest of the way for us. Because the rest of the way is that by the grace of God, we can be walking down that way of folly. And in fact, all of us were. All of us were. We were all dead in our sins. We were all rebels against God. And yet by God's grace, He reveals the gospel truth to us. He shows us our need for Him. He reveals unto us the footsteps that we're walking in, that they lead to death. And God in His grace calls us to life. And how the divine will, the will of God, the sovereign will of God that makes all things come into being, that cannot ever be thwarted, how that plays out with the reality of our will. That He says, listen, I chose you, I called you, I've justified you, I've drawn you to myself, and yet we have the responsibility to come, to respond, to obey the gospel call. How that works is a divine mystery. But the truth is, He still tells us to come. So as we think of the middle of this again, the question of the scoffer, the closed-minded, the one that says, pfft, to this reality, is that us? Are we the one that comes, be it something large like the truth of the gospel, or something more specific like something with our marriage, something with our finances, something with our child rearing, something with the way that we work, something with the way that we're stewards of the things that we own? Do we respond in a way as to say, yes, Lord, help me know more? Or do we respond by just saying, I don't like it and I don't want to do it? One way leads to life and the other leads to death. There's a part of me as we're going through Proverbs that I feel like I'm beating a dead horse in a way. But the reality is, I still haven't got this, right? I still have to be called to wisdom. Because today, I'll be tempted to make dumb decisions. I'll be tempted to choose the seductive voice of folly to draw me away from the love of God that rests in me. And so the question for you today is this: whose voice are you going to listen to? Will you love the wisdom of God that is laid out there for you in all of its beauty and all of its splendor? If you would look into your life and say, this is something that is broken there, and look up to the people that are around you who love Jesus and love you and say, okay, who can I ask? Who can I ask for help? Or would you be one that says, I'll figure it out myself. Probably nobody knows. Nobody can relate. Nobody knows like I do. One of these is foolish. One of them is wise. One of them leads to life, and the other leads to a table of death. This week I'm thankful as we celebrate Thanksgiving. I'm thankful that we have a God that speaks life to deaf ears. And He gives hearing to us and allows us to see His glorious truth. Do you, today, do you have ears to hear the call of God's wisdom? Let's pray. God, thank you again so much for your word. Thank you that it does speak so powerfully and profoundly and poignantly to us. God, we've got things in our life, affections that we have that are drawing us away from your truth. That you've called us into repentance. You've called us to forgive those who have wronged us. You've called us into this radical kind of love. God, the character that you have woven into us, God, help that to be shaped and fashioned and molded into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. God, let us not be those that scoff your truth. Help us be those that embrace and run to it and love you. God, we thank you for your exceeding grace and your mercy that we do not deserve. And I pray, God, that we would love your wisdom with every fiber that makes us who we are. We love you, God. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.